Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 27th day of July, 2024. Welcome to those here in the room, those joining us on the phone, and those listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. I wasn't sure whether today was actually going to happen in Zoom. Our main computer developed a problem, a glitch, in which I could not open Zoom at all, which means I could not open the home church at all. And the Friday evening's meeting had to be canceled for that very fact. I tried everything that I could think of in order to solve the problem, and nothing worked. Even doing a disk check to make sure all the Windows files and all of their lines of data were properly in place, right? All the errors corrected, and still that would not solve the problem. So prayer was being offered, and thank you that those that were aware of it were adding their prayers along with it. This morning I got up, turned the computer on, still could not get into Zoom. So then I got on the laptop and was able to get into Zoom, but the audio wouldn't work. Everyone could hear me and see me, but I could not hear them. So when I went to record, since I couldn't hear them, none of the audio would record. So that was another problem that needed to be addressed and solved. And praise God it was. And thank you again so much for your prayers and continued prayers, because we'll see if we can get the main computer problem solved before next Friday service. So thank you, dear ones. Amen. God is able. God is in control. And as we learned in the Children's Sabbath School, that all the plans of the devil will be defeated, and God will be more greatly praised when he defeats his plans and delivers his people. So glory be to God, which giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, welcome, dear ones, and our opening song for today's service is titled, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen. I mean, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? If you wait till after he comes to get ready, it's too late. You're lost. So you have to be ready before. Are you ready? There's still time, dear ones. Please make the most of it. And praise God for the grace and the strength to make it all possible. Before we get into our sermon for today, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy and blessed name for making salvation possible. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us how you would have us act, the way that we should go, who we are to follow. And thank you for the divine power that enables us to do so and indeed be a follower of the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Father, we pray that your presence will continue to be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. Please help us to have hearts that are open to receive the blessing from above that you want to bestow upon each one. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts. Spirit, please reprove, correct, convict, and convert us of the truth of righteousness away from sin and error. Uplift the Savior before us. And help us to fall more in love with him, the truth, today. Thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. A day closer to the end of this great controversy. Please help us to be ready. Help us to be wide awake with our lamps trimmed and burning brightly for Jesus and sharing our light to all around. Thank you that Jesus is being exalted, glorified, that more nations, kindreds, tongue, and people around the world are hearing the message and making their decisions. Thank you also for alerting us to the shortness of time by revealing signs that his coming is near. Help us to be looking, to be watching, to be examining for these signs that we might be earnest in getting ready and not putting that day off. We pray that you'll be with those that have yet to hear the truth and prepare their hearts, prepare the way, send thy messengers to reach them. And dear Spirit, please prevent the devil from snatching away the seeds of truth, that they might be watered, warmed, sprout, and grow to bring new and fresh, vibrant growth in their hearts and in their lives. Born again, a new creature in Christ. Be also with those that are sick, that are afflicted, that are tempted, tried, perhaps tormented. Please be their deliverer, set them free, but give them the extra grace and strength and patience to endure until they are delivered. Thank you for being our great physician, for your healing grace, your healing touch, your healing word that sets us free from the power of disease and sin. And thank you for coming soon. We thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. And dear Spirit, for allowing us to see wondrous things out of the word of inspiration today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Well, this is part two in our sermon series. It's titled Scenario of Events Before, During, and After the Sunday Law. And last time we discovered that the Supreme Court of the United States has already heard legal arguments about Sunday laws being unconstitutional, and this was from many different legal angles. And the Supreme Court decided that Sunday laws are constitutional, not just one time, but in four different cases. And this decision was rendered on May 29, 1961. So this means that for more than 60 years, Sunday laws have been declared constitutional in America. So you can see that when a Sunday law is indeed passed, there doesn't need to be any lengthy, drawn-out legal process before it can be enforced. It can be enforced immediately. Now, we also understood that there are 30 different events that are brought out in the inspired Word of God dealing with the events that occur before, during, and after the Sunday law. Events such as the falling of the latter rain, the giving of the loud cry, the close of probation, the second coming of Christ, the earth made new, and then what the saints will be doing afterwards for eternity. 30 different events. And we began investigating into these events, beginning with the first. We learn from God's word that the falling of the latter rain and the giving of the loud cry goes forth before the Sunday law is passed. It begins first. We then learn that the latter rain is already falling, and the loud cry is already going forth today. We then discovered that the next event in this scenario was that major calamities will fill the land, and these are viewed as being judgments from God because Sunday is not being kept holy. We then learned that people are already publicly declaring this very thing. We then investigated into the third event, where people publicly cry out for Sunday laws to be passed. And then we learned that people are already calling for Sunday legislation today, from the Pope of Catholicism all the way down to the common workman. In the fourth event, we learned that secular Sunday legislation being passed or enforced is already occurring in various countries, states, districts, and cities. We learned that countries of Austria, Australia, Canada, Croatia, England, Fiji, Germany, Hungary, Israel, Italy, Jamaica, Mexico, Puerto Rico, Slovenia have already passed Sunday legislation in various forms. We also saw that the United States of America has already various forms of Sunday legislation in the states. You can see this in the fact that all state and all federal governmental agencies and offices are closed on Sunday. And the following states in America have Sunday laws. They're called blue laws. The states of Alabama, Colorado, Connecticut, Georgia, Illinois, Indiana, Louisiana, Maine, Maryland, Michigan, Minnesota, Missouri, New Jersey, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, Texas, Utah, and West Virginia. All these states have Sunday laws on the books. So we discovered that we already have the first four events in this scenario taking place in the last days. We already see the first four events occurring. What about the remaining 26 events? Well, let's see. What event takes place after secular Sunday laws being locally passed and enforced in various countries, states, districts, and cities? What's the fifth event? And that's what we'll learn today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com. Let me enlarge this. lightministries.com/SDA. So /SDA/ID1280.htm. Well, thank you, dear sister, for putting it in the room. So what takes place after the fourth event? The fifth event is that evil spirits appear. These spirits work miracles, and they tell the people that they are to obey Sunday laws and keep Sunday holy. That'd be quite amazing, wouldn't it? In Great Controversy, page 590 to 591. The miracle-working power manifested through spiritualism will exert its influence against those who choose to obey God rather than men. Communications from the spirits will declare that God has sent them to convince the rejectors of Sunday of their error, affirming that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the law of God. They will lament the great wickedness in the world, and second, the testimony of religious teachers that the degraded state of morals is caused by the desecration of Sunday. Great will be the indignation excited against all who refuse to accept their testimony, the testimony of miracle-working spirits. Again, from Great Controversy, and this time it's page 624. Those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day, refusing to listen to his or Satan's angels sent to them with light and truth. So there's some, I pray you're among them, who refuse to listen to the devil's agents to give up Saturday for Sunday. Another passage is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 427 and 428. The wicked declare that they had the truth, that miracles were among them, that angels from heaven talked with them and walked with them, that great power and signs and wonders were performed among them. So we see in these passages that first, evil spirits or evil angels communicate with various people through spiritualism that Sunday is the correct worship day. But then soon afterwards, these angels will physically appear as coming from God out of heaven, and they will try to personally convince Sabbath keepers to change from Saturday to Sunday in worship. And when some Sabbath keepers refuse to, these evil angels will become very upset. So then after evil spirits communicate that people are to keep Sunday holy, what happens next? If you look at quote number 6. Quote number 2. The sixth event is that calamities will increase, they will become more intense, and then blame will be cast upon Sabbath keepers. From the book Great Controversy, page 589 to 592, we're told this. In accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations, in fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and disease follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. The class that have provoked the displeasure of heaven will charge all their troubles upon those whose obedience to God's commandments is a perpetual reproof to transgressors. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced. And that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, preventing their restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Their conscientious scruples will be pronounced obstinacy, stubbornness, and contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection toward the government. Ministers who deny the obligation of the divine law will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. In legislative halls and courts of justice, commandment keepers will be misrepresented and condemned. A false coloring will be given to their words. The worst construction will be put upon their motives. How would you handle these things if it took place against you, dear ones? Would you rise up and fight against it? Would you initiate lawsuits to try and stop it? Or would you rest in the Lord and have His internal peace? Would you let God take care of it, or would you try to take care of it yourself? Well, continuing here, we're also told in Signs of the Times, January 17, 1884. These calamities will increase more and more. One disaster will follow close upon the heels of another. And those who make void the law of God will point to the few who are keeping the Sabbath of the fourth commandment as the ones who are bringing wrath upon the world. This falsehood is Satan's device, that he may ensnare the unwary. And then in Review and Herald, July 16, 1901. As men depart further and further from God, Satan is permitted to have power over the children of disobedience. He hurls destruction among men. There is calamity by land and sea. Property and life are destroyed by fire and flood. Satan resolves to charge this upon those who refuse to bow to the idol or Sunday which he has set up. His agents point to Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbath keepers as the cause of the trouble. These people stand out in defiance of law, they said. They desecrate Sunday. Were they compelled to obey the law for Sunday observance, there would be a cessation of these terrible judgments. So you can see that there's various Sunday laws in different areas, but not really enforced. If there was a national law that was passed, it would need to be enforced. And by compelling obedience, will bring God's favor and remove all of these calamities. That's a pretty strong deception. The only way you'll be able to avoid it is by holding on to Christ and following the truth, not giving it up, not making any concession, any compromise. You need to have the motto, God said it, it's truth, it's not error, and that's good enough for me. God said it, that's good enough for me. So after calamities increase and after blame is cast more and more upon Sabbath keepers, then what's the next event that is to occur? What's the seventh event? If you look at quote number three. The seventh event is that a national law is passed to keep only Sunday holy, and this law is enforced in measure. In other words, it's not immediately enforced in the greatest degree. It's in small degrees that eventually grow into great measures. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 425 and 426. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. So there's a national Sunday law. They are threatened with fines and imprisonment. And some are offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. What would you do if you were threatened with imprisonment and then said, you can avoid all prison time if you won't just worship on Saturday but also worship on Sunday? So you'll be going along with the Sunday law. That's all we require. You can go ahead and worship on Saturday. Just also worship on Sunday, and then you won't have any prison time. How would you respond? Or if they threaten to take your house, take your property, leave you out in the street, unless you gave up the Sabbath, what would you do? What if they threaten to remove all your children from you? Would you give up God and His law? It's going to start small. Just fines. Warnings. Don't do it again. And then it grows in intensity. How would you handle that? Continuing. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth. And some who hear them are led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. So God allows this to occur to some of His people. They break the Sunday law. They're cited. They're taken to court. And they have to stand in defense. They share the reason why they keep the Sabbath and defy the law of the land. And in doing so, is a way to witness to everybody from the judge all the way down. Perhaps it's televised. It enables the truth to go out and reach those who otherwise would never be able to hear it. Some, and praise God for some awaken out of darkness and follow the light of Jesus. Because of perhaps your testimony in court. So God's in control. If he allows you to go to court for your faith, then there's a really good reason why. It's not just so you can be confessing Christ before men, but so others may come into the light of the truth that God gives you at that moment to share. Continuing. Conscientious obedience to the word of God will be treated as rebellion. Blinded by Satan, the parent will exercise harshness and severity toward the believing child. So even children are obeying God, whereas their parents are not. So don't think you're too young to stand for God against your parents. Because Jesus died for you as well as your parents, and thus you have an obligation to stand for Jesus. Continuing. The master or mistress will oppress the commandment-keeping servant. Will there be slavery before the Sunday law is passed? Yes, indeed. It will revive itself. Not just along the colored line. Everywhere. Continuing. Affection will be alienated. Children will be disinherited and driven from home. The words of Paul will be literally fulfilled. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. As the defenders of truth refuse to honor the Sunday Sabbath, some of them will be thrust into prison. Some will be exiled. Some will be treated as slaves. So if God allows you to be put into prison, there's a very good reason why. Perhaps some of the prisoners around you need to hear the truth. If God allows you to be exiled out of your area to a different nation, perhaps, it's so that the people that you come into contact with will be able to hear the truth. If God allows you to be treated as a slave, there's a very good reason. So don't focus on why did this happen. Focus on pleading with God to give you the words, to give you the grace and the strength to share Christ and to live as Christ. Continuing. To human wisdom, all this now seems impossible. But as the restraining spirit of God shall be withdrawn from men, and they shall be under the control of Satan, who hates the divine precepts, there will be strange developments. We can already see some of these developments, as strange as they are, taking place today. The heart can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. So that's the seventh event. The national law is passed and enforced in measure. What occurs after the national Sunday law is passed? If you look at event number 8, this is quote number 4. Satan will then appear personating Jesus Christ. From 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. From Review and Herald, August 17, 1897. Disguised as an angel of light, he, or Satan, will walk the earth as a wonder worker. In beautiful language, he will present lofty sentiments. Good words will be spoken by him, and good deeds performed. Christ will be personified, but on one point there will be a marked distinction. Satan will turn the people from the law of God, whereas Christ uplifted the law and pointed people to keep it. So Satan will turn the people from the law of God. Notwithstanding this, so well will he counterfeit righteousness that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Crowned heads, presidents, rulers in high places will bow to his false theories. Quite amazing, isn't it? From Great Controversy, page 624. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come! Christ has come! The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him, while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them, as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. And then, in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. How would you respond? How would you act when Satan comes personating Christ and declaring these things? We're also told in Matthew 24, verses 24 to 27, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So Satan comes down, walks upon the earth, and manifests himself in different parts of the earth. Whereas when Christ comes, he will not walk on the earth, he will be up in the clouds, and every eye will see him. He will come suddenly as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, which means everybody is going to see him at the same time. So these passages show us that there's evil angels that physically appear as heavenly angels and tell people to keep Sunday holy. And when that doesn't work, Satan himself comes down appearing as Jesus Christ, telling people to also keep Sunday holy. And it is this overwhelming delusion that gradually sweeps all of the wicked into receiving the mark of the beast. Remember, they have a choice to make. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 13. And then shall that wicked be revealed. In other words, the devil. The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So when Satan comes down with all power and signs and lying wonders, people of the earth have a choice to make. Do they accept him and keep Sunday holy? Or do they reject him and continue keeping the Sabbath of God's law? Those who do not love the truth will accept the strong delusion. They'll believe the lie, and they'll receive the mark of the beast by choosing to worship on Sunday. Those who love the truth, because they're following Jesus and living up to all the truth that they know as it comes, are the beloved of God. They have pleasure in righteousness. They love the truth. So the choice they make is to continue keeping God's law, thus they'll receive the seal of God and not the mark of the beast. If this happened tomorrow, how would you respond? We're not just talking about willpower. We're talking about making the same decision out of love for the truth over and over and over again in the past. So that when this great temptation comes, habit will lead you to continue upholding the truth as it is in Jesus. So we're not just talking about willpower here. Oh, when the devil comes, I know it can't be true, so I'm just going to stand up and declare that he's the enemy of God and man. But if you haven't been following the truth out of love, you won't be protected from the deception. And all the willpower in the world will not help you. We have to accept the truth daily, bear our cross in denying self and temptation daily out of love for Jesus and what he's done for you. So we're not talking about legalism here. We're talking about a love story. Your love for Christ and His love for you. That needs to be developing now so that when we reach this point, we can continue to follow Jesus. So when Lucifer personates Jesus, what are God's people supposed to be doing then? If you look at quote number 5. In Review and Herald, December 18, 1888. He, or Satan, will come personating Jesus Christ, working mighty miracles, and men will fall down and worship him as Jesus Christ. We shall be commanded to worship this being whom the world will glorify as Christ. What shall we do? Tell them that Christ has warned us against just such a foe, who is man's worst enemy, yet who claims to be God, and that when Christ shall make his appearance, it will be with power and great glory, accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands, and that when he shall come, we shall know his voice. So when the devil comes personating Christ, and he comes right up to you, and people are telling you, bow down and worship him, this is Jesus, you're going to have to stand and declare that this is not Jesus. This is man's worst enemy. It is Lucifer claiming to be Jesus. It's just a big farce. It's a lie. It's a gigantic deception. And don't listen to anything he tells you that goes against God's word. That's what you're going to have to do. But there's no way that you're going to be able to do so unless you have prepared the way by following every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God beforehand. So some will listen, but many will not, because they believe the lie. They do not love the truth. So when Lucifer comes down and you're brought face to face with him, you're going to have the choice to either stand up for the real Christ and his truth, tell others that when Jesus, the Son of the living God, comes a second time, he's going to come in clouds, he's going to be with power and great glory, there's going to be tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, even millions of angels, and everyone around the world will see him come at the same time. That's Revelation 1:7. Obviously, that can't happen with the devil, even with TV. Even with all the broadcasting companies around the world broadcasting his return. Can't happen. Not everybody has a TV. But in addition to this, you're also going to have to proclaim that this angelic being that claims to be Jesus is not the real Christ. He's Lucifer. He's Satan, the devil, the foe of God, man's worst enemy, and he's a liar. This means that you're going to be risking everything. Whatever homes you have are gone. Whatever wealth you have is gone. Whatever possessions you have is gone. There's no way that you're going to be able to continue living as you were before. So are you prepared to risk it all in order to confess Christ before mankind? Are you willing to stand for God and His truth? Are you willing to expose Satan and all his deceptions, even though you will jeopardize your very life, perhaps the lives of everyone closely connected with you? We're told in Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If you're not getting prepared now by confessing Christ before men, not just in words, but in your life, how do you think you'll be able to do it when everything is at stake? If you're faithful in the little things now, you'll be faithful in the big things later. But if you're compromising in the little things now, you'll be compromising in the big things as well. Now, what will happen when God's people proclaim that this majestic being of dazzling brightness, whom the majority of the world are worshiping and following as Jesus come back, is really Satan, the devil, the enemy of God and mankind? There will be a few, praise God for the few, who will listen, who will accept the truth and be saved from the great delusion. But the majority will become enraged at what you said, and they will hunt down and persecute you and any who are connected with you so that they can rid you from the earth. But dear ones, you don't have to worry. God is in control. Cling to Jesus. Hold fast in the faith. Be of good courage. Endure to the end, because God will never forsake you. Everyone else may. You may be alone. All your family, friends, and relatives may forsake you, but you will not be forsaken of God. We're told in Joshua 1, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." To the ends of the earth, God is with you. That's Joshua 1:9. Praise God, dear ones. Now, after Satan personates Jesus, what happens? If you look at quote number 6, which is the ninth event, "As America The land of religious liberty shall unite with the papacy in forcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath. The people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. So America makes a national Sunday law, and then all the other countries around the world follow to do the same. From Testimony to Ministers, page 62. Fallen angels upon earth form confederations with evil men. In this age, Antichrist, or Satan, will appear as the true Christ, and then the law of God will be fully made void in the nations of our world. Rebellion against God's holy law will be fully ripe. But the true leader of all this rebellion is Satan, clothed as an angel of light. Men will be deceived and will exalt him to the place of God and deify him. We're also told in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 427 and 428. Angels from heaven talked with them, or the wicked, and walked with them, that great power and signs and wonders were performed among them, and that this was the temporal millennium that they had been expecting so long. The whole world was converted and in harmony with the Sunday law. So you see here that the beast, or Catholicism, the image of the beast, or apostate Protestantism, and all the governments of the nations of the world, along with all the religions and societies of the entire world, are keeping Sunday holy. You also have supposed angels from heaven, and the supposed Christ returned to earth, and they all say the very same thing, that every person on the earth must comply with the command and the law to keep Sunday holy. And no one will be allowed to compromise in order to avoid consequences. Everyone must comply or face punishment. Now, after a worldwide Sunday law is passed, what occurs next? If you look at quote number 7, the 10th event is that no one can buy or sell unless they agree to worship on Sunday. In other words, they receive the mark of the beast. In Review and Herald, July 16, 1901. The civil power is called to the aid of the church in persecuting those who keep holy the seventh day. The church and the world are united in trampling upon God's commandments. And those who obey these commandments, they threaten with death. John declares, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The decree goes forth that no man should be allowed to buy or sell save he that has the mark or the number of the beast. So the decree is not the death decree here. The decree is that no one can buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. We're told in Revelation 13, verses 16 to 17, "And he," or the lamb-like beast, which is the United States, "causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In pamphlet number 86, page 6 to 7. Not only are men not to work with their hands on Sunday, but with their minds are they to acknowledge Sunday as the Sabbath. So it's not just enough not to do any work on Sunday. You also have to acknowledge that Sunday is the Sabbath. So you can see that it's going to become very restrictive, very intrusive, and no one is going to be allowed to find a loophole. You know, you're going to have to confess Christ before men or deny him before men. No exceptions. So after the decree that you cannot buy or sell without worshiping on Sunday has occurred, what happens next? If you look at quote number 8, the 11th event is that the death decree will be issued. So the first decree is you can't buy or sell. And then finally, there's the death decree to those who continue to break the law of the land. Law of the world, actually. From Great Controversy, page 604. The powers of earth, uniting to war against the commandments of God, will decree that all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, shall conform to the customs of the church by the observance of the false Sabbath. All who refuse compliance will be visited with civil penalties, and it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 444 and 445. In the last conflict, the Sabbath will be the special point of controversy throughout all Christendom. Secular rulers and religious leaders will unite to enforce the observance of the Sunday. There's church and state. And as milder measures fail, the most oppressive laws will be enacted. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and a law of the land ought not to be tolerated, and a decree will finally be issued denouncing them as deserving of the severest punishment and giving the people liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Quite interesting here. It's not just civil authorities that have the right to kill someone, but now it's anyone. We're also told in Manuscript Releases, Volume 14, page 91. As Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, issued a decree that all who would not bow down and worship this image should be killed, so a proclamation will be made that all who will not reverence the Sunday institution will be punished with imprisonment and death. And in Prophets and Kings, page 512. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last a universal decree will denounce them as deserving of death. So death will be decreed against everyone who keeps God's law, who keeps the Sabbath, and does not worship on Sunday. Are you willing to stand up for God now when your job is threatened to be terminated because you won't worship on Saturday or because you won't work on Saturday? That is minor compared to this that we're reading. You don't die if your job can't, if you can't work on Saturday. You can still live. What's coming later is you will die if you don't worship on Sunday, if you don't break the sacredness of Saturday. If you stand firm for God in the little things now, there's a very good chance you'll stand for Him when everything is at stake. So that is the 11th event out of 30. So we've got 19 remaining. But in this death decree, how many people will die in the Lord? How many people will be murdered so that the wicked can have their temporal millennium of peace without supposed disasters occurring one after another? And what happens after the death decree is issued? This is what we're going to discover next time. So how many people are going to stand up for Christ through all these events, through these 11 events that we've seen? And how many are going to need to die so that this millennium of peace can be issued in and Satan can come and the death decree can be issued? It's more than you think. And we'll learn more about that next time. Pretty solemn events facing us, dear ones. But all things are possible to be delivered from through Christ, which strengthens you, enables you to stand, enables you to endure, enables you to hold fast. Praise God for His grace. We need it. Amen. Philippians 4:13. Our closing song is titled, Even at the Door.
The coming King is at the door, who once the cross for sinners bore. But now the righteous ones alone, He comes to gather home. At the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, He is coming, He is even at the door.
The signs that show He's coming near our fast fulfilling year by year. And so on we'll hail the glorious dawn of heaven's eternal morn. At the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Look not on earth for strife to cease, look not below for joy and peace, until the Savior comes again to banish death and sin.
At the door,
yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Then in the glorious earth made new, will dwell the countless ages through. This mortal shall immortal be, and time eternity. At the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Amen. Christ's coming is sooner rather than later, dear ones. We've seen the signs all around us, and it's only going to increase in more and more signs, including miracles, wonders, evil angels personally visiting us as heavenly angels, and then the devil himself as Christ. We have to get ready now. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't put it off. Prepare now. Please join with me for closing prayer. Thank you, dear Father, for allowing us to have these prophetic events brought before us, allowing us to see a glimpse of what's coming and what is already here. Help us to recognize the time of night. Help us to recognize our need of Jesus above anything else. Help us to recognize that our love for Him must be greater than our love for anything else or anyone else. Help us to have the wisdom, the comprehension, the enlightenment, the understanding that we will be able to stand on the correct side, the side with Jesus. And if we find ourselves on the wrong side at this moment, please give us the courage, give us the discernment to recognize that and the grace to change. And thank you for being with us each step of the way as we go from the broad road that leads to destruction to now walk on the upward, narrow, straight path that leads to eternal life. And help us never to look back. Help us always to go forward. And if we stumble and fall, help us to remain on the path, to stumble on the path and not fall off it. all of our sins can be forgiven except our sin against the Holy Spirit. Help us not to kick against His prickings. Help us not to defile our conscience, but to take time to listen to His still small voice, saying, "This is the way to eternal life. Walk ye in it." And thank you for that divine power and grace that makes it all possible to change. Jesus is worth it. And if we have Jesus, we have every other gift that comes with Him. Please, Father, fill us with Thy love and help us to know what it is to love Jesus as we should. Thank you again for making it possible. Thank you for digging us out of the pit and setting our feet on the solid rock of Christ. And help us never give Him up so that we can stand on shifting sand. What a waste. Thank you again that we're a day closer to getting off this wicked world and going home. What a glorious time that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't God merciful to let us get a glimpse of what's coming? So it doesn't take us as an overwhelming surprise. I mean, I think it's impossible to describe the intensity of these events, but at least we have a glimpse of what's coming. Yeah, it definitely will be scary. But that should not make us afraid. We should not fear. But we should spend much more time on our knees. So these scary things that are coming needs to bring us on our knees even more. But we don't have anything to fear because God's in control. He'll never leave us or forsake us. World without end. That's His promise. So there's nothing to fear, but there's everything to prepare for. And may that hope of salvation, Jesus Christ, be more and more fixed in your heart and growing, is my prayer. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Brother Tony asked a question here. Let me start with that. There we are. Are evil angels able to harm people physically? They're able to do that now, but of course you don't see that they're doing it. But when they're in person, they can only do what God allows. I mean, so, you know, they might grab your arm and pull you or push you down, but they won't be able to kill you. I don't think God would allow that at that point. But, you know, when Paul was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged. And so you can see what evil angels inspiring wicked men can do to God's people. And God allowed it because it was a greater witness when they were delivered from jail, right? I mean, even the jailer was converted And if Paul and Silas had not been whipped and had not been thrown in jail, then they could not have given that witness. I mean, they were even singing glory to God when they were bleeding from their back by being scourged, right? If that didn't happen, then the jailer and his whole family would not have been converted. So whatever God allows, it's with great purpose. And that purpose is so that souls can come to the truth and be saved, and thus God is glorified. So there's always a good reason why God allows something to happen that you don't like. We just have to learn to not go with what we don't like, I mean, not fight against what we don't like, but to keep self crucified so that we may be like Christ. Amen. Partakers in suffering with Jesus. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts, dear one?
Yes, I do have one, and it goes back to, I forget exactly which number that was, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming like lightning shining from the east into the west. However, I also remember reading in Spirit of Prophecy that there will be the sign of the Son of God in the cloud as a small fist, and it will get bigger or brighter or something. How can I figure that out like that?
Oh, thank you, brother. When lightning shines from the east and goes all the way across the sky to the west, or it can go north and south and so on, but it's showing that it goes from one spot in the heavens to the other spot in the heavens, and everybody sees it. It's bright. People can't ignore it. It attracts their attention. I mean, even if they close their eyes, they still see the brightness through their eyelids, right? So that's how the coming of Christ is going to be. It doesn't take place in the flash like lightning can come. I mean, 2 seconds later, it's gone. Right? But it fills the whole sky. Well, that's what the coming of Christ is going to be like. It's going to fill the whole sky. It will be impossible to hide. Everybody is going to know it at the same time. So I think in that relation, from lightning filling the entire visible sky, is how the coming of Christ is going to be. Yeah, every eye shall see him. Now, that's a miracle, because this earth is round. And that means if we see Christ in the clouds of heaven here in America, people on the other side of the world in China are also going to see him. So it's a miracle. There's no way that science can explain that. I mean, you have some people saying, well, the earth is flat. That's how it happens. But that's been proven to be wrong. The earth is round, just like the sun is round, just like the moon is round, just like Mars is round. So when Christ comes, it's a miracle. Now, when the devil comes, he just transports himself from America over there to China, and then from China over there to Australia, and from Australia over there to Africa. So he will appear, but it won't all be at the same time. And it won't be up in the heavens like it is with Christ. So every eye will not see the devil at the same time. Now, the devil knows Scripture, so he may say, well, hey, I visited all the major cities of earth, so every eye has seen me. But that's not what Scripture brings out. So we have to be digging into the Scriptures. We have to be putting God's inspired word in our memory. Because if we're hauled to prison for our faith, there may not be a Bible there that we can spend our time reading. So we're going to have to spend a lot of time going through memory, preparing ourselves for the next day by the memory of how God has led us in the past, by our scripture that we've memorized, by scripture songs, you know, which is a great way to, amen, line upon line. So we have to study, memorize God's word so that the Spirit will be able to call it back when we need it most. If you haven't spent time in God's word, how is the Spirit going to bring it back to your mind when you need it? So you can see you have to at least have read God's inspired word from one end to the other in order to have it in your mind that the Spirit can then bring it back. If you only spot read in the scriptures, but you don't read every word that comes from the mouth of God, then the Spirit is limited in what he can bring back to your memory. So we need to do our part to make it easier for us to endure through these times. Because God isn't going to do it all for us. We have our part to play. Oh, I'm sorry, dear sister. I should. Anyone else have some thoughts and comments they want to bring out? Please feel free.
No, you didn't do anything, Brother Bob. What I was going to say, you just said it exactly. I was saying he took it out of my mouth.
I was going to say a couple of things. One was Tony asked a question, if evil spirits could hurt you. I had a friend who was into what she called white magic, and which was spiritualism. They would take maybe someone put a spell on them by getting a hair off of their clothing and then making an effigy of it, and then causing all kinds of problems to come upon that person. But when she became a Christian and tried to get out of that kind of a life, there would be times, she said, that her two cats who were on her bed would all of a sudden jump off of her bed and run. And then she would feel a choking spirit, a choking like she couldn't breathe. And when she and her husband tried to burn the books on spiritualism that they had to throw many, many logs in the fireplace because the books would not burn up readily. And she also said, don't ever accept any kind of spiritualistic pamphlets from anybody, because you invite the spirit into your home. And she said, she really opened my eyes about spiritualism. It's not something to play with. God can get rid of it when you want him to. The other point is when I was a teenager and I attended the Adventist church. I've attended the Adventist church all my life until I started with this family in Let There Be Light. They used to give meetings on Daniel and Revelation and the beast, and Sunday worship. That was when I was in my teens. Then when I was in my 20s, my grandmother, who was an Adventist, said, you know, said instead of preaching about the differences between the Adventists and the other churches of the world, we've decided that we're going to concentrate on the sameness, what makes us the same, So, because that will invite other churches to be friends with us. And you know, nowadays the Adventist Church doesn't preach on Daniel and Revelation in the big meetings like they used to have. That all went away. And I can, from personal testimony, tell you how the Adventist Church changed its message. Doesn't preach Daniel and Revelation to the crowds anymore. It's watered down the message. Let there be light, however, is preaching the truth to the people, and praise God for that.
Praise the Lord indeed. But study for yourselves what has been presented. Just don't accept it at face value. Test it. And stand with the truth. So praise God for his merciful kindness to each one of us. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear one?
Brother Elder Rob, Sister Christina also had a question. She asked, now I have a third question. How is Satan able to transport if he has no power?
Thank you, dear sister, and thank you for pointing that out to me. I did not see that question. The devil is not human, so he's not limited to any one particular area without being able to go to a different area in a flash. Gabriel was sent to Daniel when he started to pray, recorded there in Daniel 9, somewhere in there, was sent to Daniel when he began to pray, and before Daniel finished, Gabriel was there. So here's Gabriel up in heaven, so many hundreds of thousands of light years away, right? And he's down on the earth in just a very short time. So angels, including Lucifer, can travel vast distances in a very short time. So that's how I would answer that question, dear sister. Do you have a follow-up? Amen. He's spirit. He's not human, so he doesn't operate on the same restrictions of physics that humanity is limited to. Any follow-up questions? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Yes, I do have a follow-up.
Okay.
So when he comes, he's going to come in human form. Would he still not have that ability at that point? Because he's at that time, he'll be human.
Well, the devil comes in his angelic form. And he has a similar shape to what humanity has. Because Christ created the angels as his image, right? Mankind was created in the image of God as well. So heavenly angels or evil angels look very similar to human beings in form and shape. So when the devil comes down personating Jesus, it's going to be in a form that we recognize. It's the devil's going to imitate as far as possible the likeness of Christ's human image and exalted image that's brought out in Revelation 1. Talks about his hair being white, being about shoulder length, Anyway, you can read the description there in Revelation 1. So the devil's going to come down looking like that and telling everybody he's Christ, come back. It's finally time for him to return. He's here, and so on. Now, Christ comes in the clouds of heaven. The devil can't imitate the manner in which Christ comes, but he is going to make it appear that Christ has come back. So there may be clouds in the sky when he returns, but the devil's coming down to the earth. He's not going to remain in the clouds like Christ will. Also, Christ is not going to walk on the earth when he comes back. So the devil may not walk on the earth when he comes back. He may hover just a little bit above the earth when he comes back, right? So he's going to make it as close as he possibly can to lead everybody to believe that he's Christ's return. He's going to heal the people. But it's not the same healing power that came through Christ that brought healing to the multitudes. The devil may cause someone to be sick because they've chosen to follow him. Okay, so he has permission to make them sick. So then all he has to do is remove his power that made him sick, and now they're no longer sick, and it looks like he performed a miracle. Remember, he's a great deceiver. He's like the master magician that can make things appear to happen that's just an illusion. But we won't be able to say, it's a fake, because to all outward appearances, it's real. So then how would you combat something like that? Focusing on the miracle, whether it's true or not, is not the way to go. That's like fighting the branches, right? The tree is just going to produce more branches. Amen. You have to go to God's word and show that Lucifer, that this supposed Christ is not the real Christ. That's the root of the problem. So focusing upon what the devil does or what the devil says, that's not going to accomplish much to change the minds of people. Focusing on the imposter will. Christ warned us that a deceiver will come before the real Jesus comes. That when the real Jesus comes, it will be in the clouds of the heavens, and he'll remain in the air, and he'll resurrect the righteous, and together with the living righteous will be caught off this earth to meet him in the clouds. This is not what this so-called Christ is doing here. He has to use the television airways in order to broadcast he's come, whereas when Christ comes, everybody sees it, just like they do with lightning. It doesn't matter where they are in that particular part part of the visible heavens. They see him. So knowing the scriptures that bring out how Christ comes and what happened when he comes is the way to prove that the devil's an imposter, that this isn't the real Jesus. He's a deceiver, and he's leading you to reject the real Jesus. That's the only way. You go right to the root of the issue. And, of course, people who believe that Satan is the real Jesus are going to be angry. I mean, you're attacking their Lord. How dare you say that? So, you don't focus on the consequences for confessing Christ. You focus on the positive. There's going to be some, we read, that will receive your words as truth and will accept Jesus. It's for those some that we stand for Christ. Show our love for them more than our love for ourselves. And thus we show our great love for Jesus. Yeah, amen. Go ahead.
I was going to say that the scriptures also tell us that when Jesus comes, if someone says he's out in the desert, go see him out there. You know they're lying because it says every eye will see him. He'll be in the clouds.
Yeah, amen, amen. As lightning doesn't follow it doesn't start and then follow at ground level, then hardly anyone would be able to see it. It's way up in the sky so that everybody can see it. So, amen. Let's see here. There's a quotation from the Story of Redemption, page 398. Those who would stand in the time of peril must understand the testimony of the scriptures concerning the nature of man and the state of the dead. For in the near future, many will be confronted by the spirits of devils personating beloved relatives or friends and declaring the most dangerous heresies. These visitants will appeal to our tenderest sympathies and will work miracles to sustain their pretensions. We must be prepared to withstand them with the Bible, truth, that the dead know not anything, and that they who thus appear are the spirits of devils. Amen. I remember one time I was coming out of a post office, and there happened to be a man that was coming up the steps to the post office. And we began to talk, and he was a spiritualist, and he was trying to convince me about the important message that he's been receiving from spirits that he's been in communication with. He didn't call them spirits, he called them wise men of the past, right? And so I told him point blank, I said, the messages that you're receiving are not truth, because the Bible tells us that the dead know not anything, that when they die, their memory, their love, their hatred, everything ceases to function. So the messages that you've been hearing from so-called wise men of the past ages that are dead cannot be the real dead wise men. It has to be a deception from the devil and his evil angels. And that man got extremely angry about that. I mean, it was just a simple conversation, right? But he got irate. And he didn't do anything to me, right? He was just irate and I walked away. But in the near future, their extreme anger is going to be backed up with actions. They may haul us to the civil authorities. They may do other things, throw stones at us or sticks or slap us or, you know. But it doesn't matter what they do to the body, because God is in control of our salvation. So we just don't compromise, no matter what they may do to the body, because our life is hid in Christ with God. So, and I've said this in the past, when some individuals were being burnt at the stake for their faith, this is back during the Inquisition, before they were put at the stake, their friends came to them saying, you know, I don't know if I could endure being burnt without recanting. The pain would just be too terrible. I don't know that I can exist all of that torture. And their friend said, well, you know, I'm going to be facing it. I'm going to go in faith that whatever intensity it is, God will give me grace to endure. But he says, I'll tell you what. If I don't feel any pain whatsoever, I'll raise my hand. And raise my arm, right? And that way you'll know that I didn't feel anything, that Christ bore it for me, and I'll be able to withstand. The torture won't be torture. I'll be hid in Christ. So when the next day came and his friends were out in the audience, you know, along with all the other crowd, and he was put at the stake, the fire was lit, and the fire started to consume him. His friends looked to see if he was raising his hand, and they didn't see that he raised his arm at all. And so they were really horrified that, oh man, it's more painful than we could, you know, we're going to have to recant. There's no way we can endure under all this pain. But just before their friend died, he raised his arm. So he went through all the burning, all the scorching of his flesh, all the blackening and the blisters and the falling off and so on. He went through all of that, and then he raised his arm. Well, that showed his friends that he didn't feel anything from the beginning all the way to the end until his life expired. Well, that's what Christ is willing to do for us. So if you're fearful that you just can't endure any pain, you just can't endure torture without giving up, don't worry about it. Let God take care of the consequences. Don't worry about them. God's in control. All you have to do is make sure you stand firm for Christ out of love for him. And then he'll take care of the rest. God will not allow you to endure anything beyond being able to withstand, that he'll make a way of escape. Even if that means taking away all the pain, he'll make that way of escape. What a loving, compassionate God we have. Yeah, amen. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the fiery furnace, and they didn't feel anything. That's very true. Let's see, did I miss a question here? If there's a convocation to take place, I will help to get meals prepared, but I am not going to be the main cook. I understand. That is a big job. Okay, I have two questions. Who said that there will be peace once they kill God's people? Well, that will be the wicked. And maybe even Satan and the evil angels bringing that idea out. That once the entire world is rid from those who will not keep Sunday holy, then the millennium of peace will come in. Then there will be harmony. There will be no more disasters, etc. So that's just another deception, another lie that people grab hold of that gives an intensity in their actions to root out those that are keeping the Sabbath so that they could then kill them and bring in their thousand years of peace. Another question. When they say God is in this house and this is the house of the Lord, is that a lie that's used to draw people to the location that they say he is at? I would say yes. That's a part of the deception that they use. For instance, The Catholic Church claims to be the true Church of God, and all other churches except Catholicism are false churches because they've separated from the true church. So in order to find God, you have to go to the nearest Catholic church. If you don't, then you're not connected with God. So they declare that God is only found in their church, in their cathedrals, in their parish, that God cannot be found anywhere other than the Catholic fellowship. But you also have other denominations taking up that same lie, that if you leave the church, you're lost. Well, that is just another way of saying God is only in our Seventh-day Adventist church. And if you leave our Seventh-day Adventist church, you've left God and are lost. So, the devil recognizes that if you're part of a religious system and you allow the leaders of that religious system to control you, in other words, to tell you what is truth, what is not truth, and you just accept it, what they tell you, then all the devil has to do is control the leaders, and he controls the entire membership. So the easiest way to control a whole lot of people in one easy way is to deceive the leaders and then have the leaders deceive the people with the idea that the people have to follow the leaders. Then the devil has the entire church. So God then has a message that pulls people out of churches of deception so that they can study God's word for themselves, so that they can fellowship together in the light as it comes from Christ, and the devil can't control those people. So he's upset at the message that pulls people out of the deception in the churches and leads them to study for themselves so that they might find Christ and start that relationship with him. So this home church here, the devil doesn't like this home church. We see evidence that he's trying to stop the message from going out. But that doesn't make this home church God's church. This home church is a place that those who are already part of God's church come to fellowship together. But this home church is not God's church. Individuals are God's church. So, if I've chosen to follow Christ and stand in his truth, my connection with Christ makes me part of God's true church. But this home church here as a group is not God's church. I may be part of it, but you have to join Christ to be also part of God's true church. So the devil hates that, because that means individuals cannot be so easily deceived by what the pastor or elders or the church may teach. That since they're studying for themselves, they're connected directly with Christ themselves and make up part of God's true church themselves, that it's going to be extremely harder to deceive them. So that's why I say whatever I share here with you, don't accept it at face value as sounding true. Test it by God's inspired word to see if it is true. Then if you see that God's inspired word backs up what I've shared, then it's true because you see it founded in God's word, not because you heard it coming from me. And it will be a lot harder for the devil to deceive you, if you study for yourselves. Are there any? Are there any other questions or comments that I may have missed? Please retype them in the room or say them over the mic, because they're important.
I have a thing. Brother Joel mentioned about Fox's Book of Martyr. And I started to read that, and it's like I couldn't do it anymore. Couldn't read it anymore. But I kind of remember Sister White saying something about that book, but I can't find where it's written. But I think she says don't read it to children or something like that. I kind of remember from my vast, vague memory that used to be here. But I was just wondering if you remembered.
I don't remember exactly where it is, but I do recall her saying something along this line. If you dwell too much on the negative of individuals being tortured for their faith, etc., it will lessen, it will weaken courage and determination in the hearts of others, especially children. So children can be quite imaginative. And so when you're dealing with books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you focus over and over and over and over again upon all the horrible tortures that individuals went through for their faith, it will weaken the courage of the children to accept Christ because they don't want to go through that same kind of fate. So instead of dwelling a whole lot on that negative aspect, dwell instead on the positive aspect of the love of God for his children and his myriad of ways to deliver his people from harm. And that way, they're developing a very bright concept of God and his truth and the promise of eternal life and the great reward for being faithful to Jesus to the end. So when the negative things happen that are going to happen, when they may be persecuted for their faith, they won't have all of this fear that's going to destroy their courage, but instead they're going to have their love that's going to be able to enable them to withstand whatever happens because of the love of the grateful, wonderful, merciful God and his Son that is going to save them. So that's what I remember her sharing, the kind of principles she was bringing out, is yes, it's truth, what is found in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it's a book that gathers all of the horrible things as evidence of what took place in the past. So it has a place in this work, you know, in bringing forth the depths and the cruelties that human nature can inflict on others just because the conscience believes something different. But you don't have to dwell in that type of material in order to get that idea, you know? Yes, God's people were tortured. If you want the proof, here's the book. But you don't have to dwell on the torture. You can dwell instead on the love of God and his merciful kindness to deliver you.
I have a question. And it is this. I'm kind of wondering how great is the surprise going to be of the betrayal by friends and family members during that time. Because, I mean, people can be very close to one another and things like that, and then all of a sudden, that same person is basically calling authorities on you for your faith. So I kind of wonder how great that's going to really be, and to be prepared for that.
Yeah, some you can get an indication that they're not stable. They're kind of wishy-washy, right? They're making compromises. So you can kind of get an alert, a little red flag, you know, that you can't depend on them when things go down, right? So you'd be a little wary of their ability to stand firm. But others, it all depends when they make that final decision. They can appear to be a 100% stable, firm follower of God to the end. But then they make that one decision that closes their probation on the wrong side, and it's like overnight they're completely different. That's scary, right? But God warns us that we can't make flesh our arm. We can't depend upon the faithfulness of others to bolster up our faith. We have to depend upon Jesus. If we depend upon that solid rock, then it doesn't matter what people may do around us. It doesn't matter how many may give up the faith. Yeah, it's going to hurt to see our friends and loved ones choose the wrong side, but it's not going to have such an effect on us that we're going to give Jesus up just so that we can join them for the sake of companionship, right, or fellowship. And I think that's one reason why God has this, the last message of mercy as it is, come out of her, my people, or you're going to be destroyed with her. I think God purposely made it so plain that you can't remain, you have to leave, so that you'll know the hurt, the pain of losing people you love and brothers and sisters, so that it won't be so bad if you lose your wife or your husband or your children or your parents to the wrong side when that time comes. You've already endured through the pain of having to leave your associates who won't go along with you, so that when the pain of your associates leaving you because they won't follow Christ anymore, it won't be so bad. That was one reason why Christ brought the crisis a little sooner to all of his followers at one time. Remember, he declared that those who eat my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life. Well, some of the Jews, some of his followers, he had a lot of followers at the time, besides the 12. But some of them said, wow, this is a hard saying. You want us to become cannibals and eat you? And then Christ said, my words, you know. But they said, we just can't accept this message. It's too hard. And so they left him. Well, there was a lot of people that left. And so the 12 then were there, and Christ said, are you going to leave me also? So it appears that if Christ had 300 people following him, 288 people left, and there was only 12 there, his disciples. And the disciples said, well, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life, so we're going to stay with you because you have the truth. Ellen White brings out that Christ purposely brought that crisis at that point to help the disciples be able to get through the scenes of the crucifixion that was coming in a few days. So when I say that I believe that God made the separation message what it is, so that we go through that having to separate from our friends, we have that experience of being left, in other words, right? Having to leave. That when we go through that time of extreme trial where our friends leave us, we'll be able to endure because we've experienced that pain in the past. But with some, it'd be like an overnight change. I thought for sure they'd never give up. And look, they've chosen the wrong side. How sad is that? And that's why we can't depend upon flesh. We have to depend upon Christ. It's nice to have fellowship. It's nice to have brothers and sisters follow the same truth in Christ that you do. It's nice to be able to work with them, support them, help them, and to be helped and supported by them. But our hold has to be on Christ. Yeah, that's true. Comment in the room says it cannot be more painful than what Christ went through, his sacrifice. Even the 12 left him all alone. But maybe 288 had left him previously. So Christ was prepared. He knew that he could only depend upon his Father for stability. Any other thoughts or comments, Joanne?
It brings to mind two scriptures. One with the, if your mother and father forsake thee. And then it also brings back the story of when Mary and Joseph were going back home and didn't realize that Jesus was left behind.
Yeah, amen. Amen. They lost their sight of Christ. And that cost them 3 days of a lot of sorrow before they found him again. So let us not lose our sight on Christ, our hold on him. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? So when you're tempted to believe you can't endure anymore, look away from self, look upon Christ, and realize that if he could endure so much more than what you're having to endure, then so can you. All you have to do is rely upon God for grace and strength to overcome. And then that precious promise that he will not allow you to endure more than what you can endure. He'll make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe. Comment, I do not think that mothers or fathers will forsake their kids. Well, as hard as it may be to understand that, thank you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Christ says it will happen. That the bond of affection between parents and their children and children and their parents will be non-existent when the end comes. They'll betray you in order to save themselves. And that is the ultimate betrayal. And Christ even experienced that. But he remained firm to God regardless of the cost. He showed us how. He showed us it's possible. And through him, we'll be able to endure what we think is impossible. What a Savior. Yes, please, dear Sister Rose.
I was going to share the scripture in song, but I also want to be able to share just a little small testimony. At the beginning, when I received the message, it was very unpopular, and some people would think that basically everything that you were sharing was impossible because they couldn't see what was happening at the time. Then when everything started to unfold, like what they said, concerning diseases and how there was going to have a shortage of things, and they had read it because of material that was given. Then later, they will come back and start asking questions. The thing about it is that I just knew that if I do my part, I can't change heart. I can't convict anybody, but I can be like the farmer. Just throw the seed and go my way, and just hoping that in the day of harvest, those seed will come about, but only by the power of God. I was very scared at the beginning because the majority of my family were Catholic, but I had my example with my own life. If the Lord could take me out of circumstances that I had, which was so difficult, I know that the Lord will save anybody because of where it was, that where I came out from, and so many obstacles could have actually kept me away from God. But you see, the love that you have for God is very important. If you know that he can do all things, then anything is possible. I thought that I was going to have a difficult way to come and give the gospel to some of my family. But when they couldn't see where I was, or they couldn't tell where I was coming from. But the labors that I had been doing in silence, I thank God that I was able to bring along what people thought was impossible. There is my father. There is my mother. There are friends. There are loved ones. But I also have a lot of enemies. But the enemies, one day, they're going to want to be able to ask why it wasn't the reason that I fought back or what I did things. I couldn't do that because the Lord died for each one of them. Maybe at the time I was speaking to them was not the time that God will visit them. But the Lord is going to visit every individual. It doesn't matter what kind of walk of life they have. We all going to have a time of visitation. And what every individual has to do with that, that is between them and God. Don't stop giving the gospel. Don't start sharing. Even if it is that you speak English like me, the Lord will make it very clear in their ears, because just with the little bit you have, the Lord will add, because we are not the one doing the work. It is really the Lord that is actually bringing people to himself. If you just make yourself just available, you don't know what God can do. I just wanted to share that. I'm just gonna get the scripture. There has no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man.
But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above able, but will with the same temptation make a way to escape, that ye might be able to bear it, that ye might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When Stephen was being stoned, the Lord made him direct his gaze upon what he had showed him. And while he was looking up to the Lord, he couldn't even feel the weight of what was being tossed to him, but also who was watching nearby. It was Saul at the time. So you don't know in what way you're going to glorify God. Just hold on to him.
I have a question for that, with that scripture. How can the Lord make a way of escape out of that same temptation? Hold on, let me see. Is he using that same temptation to make the escape, or like, I don't understand.
He could use whatever it is that we are going through. Remember, purpose. Purpose has the whole key to it. Because you at the time, you're looking at what seems to be the problem. But if you will look to Christ, you will see that that situation opened a door for something that if it never happened, you would have never able to see it. Or do it.
Yeah, amen. It was just like the martyr that I brought up earlier. The temptation for him was to recant, and he refused to recant. That cost him his life, but Christ bore the pain, so he didn't feel anything. So his giving his life was escaping from that temptation. He'd never be tempted again. But in doing so, it was also a witness to his friends so that they would be able to endure, not fearing the torture, but more loving Christ. So God made a way of escape from the pain by bearing it for the martyr. And in doing so, it was a tremendous witness to his friends that they could also endure through Christ. Now, since the Fox's Book of Martyrs has that particular martyr story in it, how many people have read that, right? So God worked a miracle and enabled the martyr to endure, didn't give in to the temptation, provided a way of escape from it. He's resting in the grave, right? God can do the same for us through any temptation. It doesn't matter how small it might be or how large it might be, such as going to the stake. But God has 1,000 and more different ways of delivering you. It's in God's wisdom how the deliverance occurs. It's in God's timing when it occurs. And you can also look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God can reduce the intensity of the temptation to a point that you can endure it in the strength of Christ. So not so much getting rid of the temptation, but reducing it in intensity to where he knows you can endure it through Christ. Yeah, amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will then direct you. Well, amen. You also, dear brother. And dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Have a blessed new week. Keep growing in grace. Keep studying. Keep looking up until we meet again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.